Thanks for joining us here at New Song Church, where we're helping people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you have any questions at all, or just want to learn more about us as a church, you can go to mynsc.org/happenings. It's the best way to stay connected with us throughout the week. And now, check out this week's sermon.
I'm ready to share the Word of God. Are you ready to go? All right, we're going to do that. We're still in this series called Bold. Today we're going to talk about a test of faith. Jennifer or Delight, would you guys get me a water, just one of those small waters, and bring that up here for me? I forgot to bring one on the way out. I want to start actually from where we were last week. We were in Daniel chapter 1. Remember, we're looking at how to be bold in this culture, and we talked about if you're a true Christian, your Christianity will collide with culture at some time. There's going to be a collision. That you cannot be in, hey everybody, this is not my wife. My wife is right there. That's my, I don't know who that guy is. I've never seen him before in my life. No, that's Bob. I'm just kidding you. He's part of our leadership here. Thanks, Bob. Sorry about that. Bob. I did expect to see my wife back there. I thought, you're not my wife. That was scary. Okay. I'm going to have bad dreams tonight, everybody. Okay, I got to get into this. So last week we talked about your Christianity colliding with culture, that you will not be able to live a real Christian life without having a collision with culture, because culture is trying to get you to talk a certain way, to think a certain way, to act a certain way, to believe a certain way. And as a Christian, There are collisions ahead, and if you haven't experienced them yet, you should. You should, because you're a Christian. If you say, I've never experienced that at all, I as we said last week, I would actually ask you then, are you truly a Christian? Because if you are a Christian, a Christ follower, and you hold to the Word of God, you will collide with this culture. They will teach you, again, how to think and how to act and how to believe and how to talk. And at some point, you've got to say as a Christian, I can't do that. I can't say that. I can't think that way, because that is contrary to the Word of God. Everybody see what I'm saying? And I want to teach you something so important that I didn't get to say last week, but I'm going to say it today. It's in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Remember this verse of Scripture. It says, But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission to not to defile himself in this way. And of course, permission was granted. Now remember, the royal food and wine came from the king's table. And first of all, it was not kosher. It was not something that the Israelites could eat according to the law. They were supposed to stay away from those things. Also, a lot of the food had already been sacrificed to false gods. And so they would have been eating food that had actually celebrated the enemy, that celebrated false god or celebrated idolatry. And that would certainly convey that we are in fellowship now with the enemy. We're not in fellowship with God anymore. Now we're in fellowship with false gods or in fellowship with the enemy. And so Daniel rose up and said, hey, we don't want to do that. We don't want to defile ourselves. And the Bible says it this way. He said, Daniel resolved. And I want to encourage you, as you stand firm in the faith, as I'm going to teach you today how to stand firm in the faith, that you have to have some resolve. You have to have some things in your life, some standards in your life, not your own standards, but the standard of God's Word, because God's Word is truth. Can I get an amen to that? So what I'm saying is you don't have the ability as a Christian to create your own standard. You have to hold to God's standard, because God's standard is the true standard. And you have to resolve, no matter what temptation comes my way, no matter what I'm challenged with, no matter no matter in what way I collide with this culture, I am going to stand firm in the faith. I'm going to hold to the standard of God. And you have to predetermine in your mind. You have to have resolve. I'm just not going to give in. I'm going to be faithful to God's Word. You're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a lot of things. When you're at work and everybody's gossiping and backbiting, you have to have some resolve. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to backbite. I'm not going to talk poorly about other people. I'm not going to be involved in those conversations, and I'm certainly not going to share those conversations with others. I have resolved I'm not going to give in to that. You have to have some resolve that says, hey, whatever is on my television, it is not going to be dishonorable to God or His Word. I have resolved to keep my mind pure and to let my eyes see nothing that is vile before God. I have resolved, and I've resolved it in my life. It's like this, everybody. Here's what a lack of resolve would look like. Would it be wise for an alcoholic to say, hey, you know what, honey, after work, I'm gonna stop by the bar on the way home? If you're an alcoholic trying to live a sober life, is that wise for you to do that? No, you have to resolve, hey, those years of alcoholism are over. I am now sober, and I'm not gonna put myself in a position to make a bad choice. Everybody see what I'm saying? So you have to have resolve that I'm not gonna act like the world. You know, even as a teenager, I remember a time. In fact, it was my high school graduation. I grew up in rural Oklahoma, as you know, most of you know, and I graduated from this little bitty school in Adair, Oklahoma. My graduating class was 32 people, huge, right? And every year at graduation, it was just common knowledge that all the graduates would go and have a party after graduation. It was just the senior party. Well, I'd never been to anything like that, and I kind of, I kind of knew what to expect, but I'd never really been a part of it, didn't really know what to expect, and I was kind of 50-50 on whether I was going to go to this party or not, and in rural Oklahoma, I don't know how they do it up here, but in rural Oklahoma, at the senior graduation party, there would always be a parent who would say, you know what, all the seniors are going to go get drunk anyway, so I'm going to host the party here at my house, and they can all go in the back, and I'll make sure that nobody leaves via their car, nobody's gonna drive home drunk or anything like that. So their excuse is, hey, I know they're gonna get drunk anyway, so I'm gonna make sure everybody stays safe. And a lot of those parties would actually happen in the pasture behind somebody's house. Is that too rural for you? Because you're like staring at me like, that doesn't happen up here. Okay, well, okay, it does in Oklahoma, so. And I wasn't really planning on going until I got word that I had an opportunity to take a young lady to this graduation party, and her name was Melinda Gay. Now I'm telling this very delicately because obviously my wife is in the room, y'all, and it wasn't her that, you know, I didn't know her at that time. Just for the record, I didn't know her, and. And I thought, you know, Melinda Gay was like the most popular person in all of high school. She had, you know, the looks, she had the car, she had the grades, she had, you know, like every guy in the school wanted to date Melinda Gay. Well, I had this opportunity, like, she said, hey, why don't you come and pick me up and we'll go there together? And I was like, yes, ma'am. Okay, I'll do that. And so I pull up to her house in my 79 Camaro, you know, and I go to the door and I invite her out to the car, open the car door for her, and we make our way to this pasture where this party is going to be. And as I you know, kind of escort her back to there to where all of our friends are, I'm seeing all these 5-gallon, you know, like not kegs, but like those containers, igloo type of, you know what I'm saying? What are those things? Beverage containers, things, that stuff. See, you can tell I've not been around very many parties, have I? And in it, of course, was nothing but alcohol, and the smell of alcohol was everywhere. And I remember thinking at that moment, this is not where Justin needs to be. This is not who I am. I had a collision with culture, and I actually went to Melinda. And I did what every guy in the entire senior class would have said was the stupidest thing to do. I went to Melinda and said, hey, Melinda, you know what? This isn't really a place that I need to be. And I don't really want to be here. Now, if you'd like to, I'll drive you home right now because I know that we came together, and I'd be glad to take you home. But I said, but if you want to stay, I'm going to make sure that you have a ride home. Because I want to make sure that you know, you're taken care of tonight. She's like, no, I want to stay. And I'm like, well, that's not the girl for me, you know. And so I remember, of course, I left. I said, I'm sorry. And she was very, like, she actually, if you want to know the truth, she looked at me. She's like, I'm surprised you came anyway. Like, because everybody knew who I was. Well, I ended up going to the mom and dad of the house and said, you know what? I brought Melinda and I'm leaving. Could you make sure that she gets home safely? And they looked at me and they said, yeah, we're surprised you came anyway. Like, how many know that's a good thing? How many know that you need to raise some children and grandchildren that surprises people when they're tempted? I mean, they're such good kids. They love Jesus so much that it's surprising to other people that they were actually tempted to do something they shouldn't do. That's the type of kids we need to have. We need to have some children and grandchildren with resolve in their life. You need to teach your children and grandchildren to predetermine, to make choices ahead of time. I will not give in to sin. I will not give in to this or that or the other if it is contrary to the word of God. We have to teach our children and grandchildren to hold to the word of God. Can I get an amen to that? Okay. So, I want to say something else, but I'm going to hold off, everybody. You got to resolve. And now it's not just about kids, everybody. It's about you. You have to resolve. You have to resolve. You have to predetermine. I'm not going to listen to that stuff. I'm not going to watch that stuff. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to have that conversation. I'm not going to allow this into my life. You have to have some resolve that your standard is not your standard. Your standard is actually God's standard, and you're going to hold to it. And you got to stand firm in the faith. In fact, I want to say it this way, everybody. Write this down. A key to standing firm in the faith, settle it in advance. You settle it in advance. You don't wait for the temptation to come before you decide if you're going to give in or not. You settle it in advance. No, I've settled it in advance. This is how I'm going to live my life. Can I tell you, that overflows even into things that are not necessarily like temptations to sin. There are just some things that are settled in my life. When I run into an issue of my life, I'm going to go to God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto me. I have resolved before I make a phone call to somebody to tell them what I'm struggling with or the decision I have to make, I'm going to go to God first. I've predetermined in my life. I'm going to God first. When I get paid, I have predetermined in my life. The first thing I'm going to do is give in tithes and offerings to God. It's just a predetermined resolve. I'm going to be honorable to God and my finances. I'm going to worship him with my finances. I'm going to give him the first fruits. I have resolved to do that, predetermined. So that way, when I get paid, it's not a question of if I give or not. It's automatic. I've already resolved to do it. You see what I'm saying, everybody? You got to live that type of life, that predetermined. You've got to settle it in advance. Now, watch this. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Boy, I'm preaching really good today, y'all. I'm doing awesome by the grace of God.
Okay.
I'm having a riot. I love what I do, y'all. I love it. Daniel 3, 1 and 2. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. That's about 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, give or take. And set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Now, a lot of people would say, well, Pastor Justin, that's obviously an idol. I wouldn't have done that either. Can I tell you something? That idols, idols are in this culture everywhere all the time, that you face idols all the time. And some of you are giving into those idols. And let me explain this to you, everybody. Idols are everywhere. Tim Keller says it this way. This is a quote from Tim Keller. He says, "An idol is something that we look to for things that only God can give." So we look to something. Let me say it a different way, everybody. So if you're having a bad day, and instead of seeking the Lord and turning to the Lord for satisfaction, to be satisfied in life, or satisfied in joy, or satisfied in hope, or satisfied in peace, if you turn to a bottle, well, that's probably an idol. Why? Because you're not looking to God for satisfaction. You're looking to something else for satisfaction. That's idolatry. If you say, you know what, I've had such a bad day. I can't wait to get home and just watch TV. Be careful about that. You got to go to God. There's nothing wrong with television. I'm not saying that. I'm saying go to God first. If you look to other things outside of God for satisfaction in your life, for joy, well, I'm gonna go here because this really makes me happy. And I tell you, it could be idolatry. You're like, well, how do I know? I think the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you if you genuinely ask. So there's idols everywhere. Notice, by the way, that Daniel isn't around. Can I just teach you a little bit about Daniel? Isn't mentioned in the fiery furnace. Did you know that? It's found in the book of Daniel, but he's not in this story. And so a lot of people say, well, where's Daniel in the story? It's actually purely speculative that Daniel is probably, remember, he was assigned to oversee and to teach all of the wise men throughout the province of Babylon. So most theologians believe that he just wasn't in the area during this time. He was probably out teaching or meeting with all of the what were known as wise men in this area. So Daniel's not here, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they face, watch this, everybody, they face a trial without Daniel. I'm going to come back to that thought in a second. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. So they purposely brought up the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. What's happening here is there's a bunch of tattletales in the kingdom. And they go to King Nebuchadnezzar and tattletale on the three Hebrew children. Can I tell you, as a Christian, no doubt somebody might tattletale on you one day, that you don't act like the rest of everybody. I'll say this. The very first job I had in Pryor, Oklahoma, was I worked at Kentucky Fried Chicken. Oh, yeah. Woo, I was making the big bucks back then, everybody. And after 2 weeks of working there, I got fired. The only time I've ever been fired. You know why I was fired? Because our manager was an alcoholic, and she asked me at closing multiple nights in a row. She wanted me to go out and they would crank up this music. She's like, come on, Justin, come out here and dance with me. Well, she's like a 55-year-old woman. And I was all of 17 years old. I'm like, no, thank you. And now that I'm 52, I need to watch how I say those things. You know what I'm saying? Because I am of that age now. So, but you know, when you're a teenager, you're like, you nasty. I'm not going to dance with you. And the truth of the matter is, the reason I got fired, because I wouldn't give in to the culture that she was creating at Kentucky Fried Chicken. And she literally told me, she said, Justin, you just don't really fit in here. And what she meant was, you don't party like we want you to party with us after we lock the doors and crank up the music. And I say that to say this, there will be people who will notice your way of living and not only disagree with it, but they'll tell others, or they'll tell you, that you need to change. I want you to write this down. Three things I want you to remember today. That standing firm in the faith puts a target on your back. And you need to know that. In fact, every time that we hire a pastor here at New Song, I always sit down with them and say, hey, listen, look me in the eyes. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to them. And say, There's a target now on your back. And make no mistake, the enemy will try to kill you and destroy you and steal from you. He's gonna do everything that he can to discourage you in the ministry. Well, how do you know that? Because I've seen it over and over and over and over again. When you decide to fulfill your calling in Christ Jesus, the devil don't like that. And there's gonna be a target on your back. And I'm telling you, it happens like clockwork. When you start obeying the call of God, doing what God wants you to do, things happen that I strongly believe that the enemy just does. For instance, how many of you have ever said, and I want you to raise your hands for this, how many of you ever said, you know what, I've got to get my finances in order. And you start saying, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and I'm going to start, you know, I'm going to give faithfully in tithes and offerings. I'm going to get rid of all of my debt. I'm going to manage my money really, really well. And the very next thing that happens is your furnace goes out, or your water heater goes out, or your tire blows up. How many knows what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, when you decide to obey the word of God, there's a target on your back, and you've got to be faithful. And I'm going to teach you how to do that, how to stand firm in the faith. In fact, Ephesians 6 says it this way: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Meaning this, that the devil is real, and he knows how to target you. He knows how to try to take you out, and he's trying his best to do just that. He comes to kill and steal and destroy, and he's really good at what he does. And you have to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm in the faith. You can take a stand against the devil's schemes. Now watch this, though. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say put on the full armor of God so Pastor Justin can stand against your attacks. Come on, somebody. It says that you can take your stand. It can take you take your stand. Remember, where is Daniel? Where is Daniel in the middle of this? He's not with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, he was with them when they were dealing with the king and the royal food and saying, hey, we don't want to eat that. That goes against what we know to be true about God. We're not going to violate our conscience. We're not going to violate the law of God. He was there for that, and he led the way. But all of a sudden, Daniel's not around anymore. Now it's just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they realize something. I cannot rely on Daniel's faith. I have to rely on my own faith. And there's a lot of people, like you get into a mess, you get into trouble, something happens, tragedy strikes, a lack of provision, you know, a doctor visit, you name it. And sometimes the very first thing that people do, well, I've got to call Pastor Justin. And I want you to know, I want you to call. I want you to let us know, because we want to have faith with you. We want to believe with you. But you cannot live your life relying on the faith of someone else to get you through your dark days. You got to have faith of your own. You've got to take your stand against the devil's schemes. Can I tell you something? I fight the battle of faith all the time. My entire life is living by faith. There's not a day that goes by that I do not live by faith. And if you're having a moment where you're weak in the faith, you can borrow mine. I'll loan it to you. But if your entire life is being weak in the faith, always relying on someone else to believe God for you because you don't have enough faith to do that, something is wrong in your life. And you've got to take your stand against the devil's scheme. Well, Pastor, how in the world do I do that? You've got to know his word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So I know the word of God. I know the promises of God. I can proclaim those promises of God. My question is, do you? You're like, well, I really don't. Well, until you do, you're going to be calling somebody else to fight the battle of faith that you're meant to fight. It's your fight. Now, again, we'll be glad to fight with you in the faith. But New Song, come on. Come on, grow in the Lord. Let your faith grow. Grow in your knowledge of the word so that when the attacks come, and they will, that you'll say, no, I know the word of God, and God's word says, and then put it into effect. Attach his word to your faith, everybody. You're going to see the Lord show up. It's going to be miraculous. Woo, that's good stuff, all right. I almost want to just stop right now and just say, let that just sink in. Because you will face battles. What if you can't get a hold of anybody? What if your phone isn't working? What if you're all by yourself? In that moment, you better have faith. And if you want faith in that moment, you got to start growing in faith right now. And I'm telling you, New Song, I'm telling you this. I hope you know. I'm telling you this because I love you that much. That's why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this because God told me to preach the word in season and out. You know me. I'm just telling you what the word tells me to tell you. Now, your response to the word is your responsibility. So if you're having a weak day of faith, it's okay. You can borrow ours. We'll loan you our faith. We'll believe God with you and for you. But don't stay weak in the faith. Don't stay there. Grow. Grow in the faith. Grow in the faith. Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God of gold that you have set up." Number two, write this down, that standing firm in the faith demands strength under pressure. It demands it. Standing firm in the faith, it demands strength under pressure. I'm going to point out a couple of things. What are they saying in this verse? They're saying, I fully expect God to deliver us. But if in his sovereignty, he chooses not to, my trust is still in the Lord. Let me say it a different way. And this is literally what's happening in their world. We prefer to die before being unfaithful to God. That's what they just said. They looked at the king and said, you know what? If we had to choose unfaithfulness to God or death, we choose death. That's what they said. Do you have that level of faith in your life? Hey, I would rather die than be unfaithful to God. Woo. Like, Pastor, I just don't ever want to be in that situation. Well, you probably won't. But did you know that men and women all around the world are facing this very thing this day? That people are dying for the faith every day. Martyrs. And we don't see that here in America, but it is happening around the world. One of the missionaries that we work with down in Guatemala, they literally tried to kill him, threw him into a river with like tied up with a block, you know, him tied to a block to drown him. And he had a knife in his pocket and he cut himself loose and he got out by the grace of God. You know what he did? He went right back to the people who tried to kill him, and he shared the gospel again. And they were shocked that he was still alive. We put you to death. Oh, no, they didn't. But he would rather be dead than be unfaithful to God. If you go with us on a mission trip to Guatemala one day, you'll meet this man. I have not met him, actually. My wife has, Pastor Rich. I have not met him. One of these days I will. I can't wait. Talk about a hero of the faith. Amen, everybody? This is a hero of the faith. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 through 30. I could explain this, but it would take me 10 minutes to explain what I could read in two. Okay, so Daniel 3:19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude toward them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes and trousers and turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." How many know the Lord stepped in? The Lord stepped in. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Servants of Most High God, come out, come here." And so they came out of the fire. And the satraps and the prefects and governors and royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there wasn't even the smell of fire on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." And then the king promoted them in the province of Babylon. I want you to write this down, that standing firm in the faith leaves the results up to God. When you stand firm in the faith, well, Pastor Justin, how is it gonna work out? So many times people have asked me, "Well, Pastor Justin, what's going to happen? What's going to happen?" And I have to answer them honestly. I don't know, because I'm not God. I don't know the future like God knows the future. But let me ask you a question, New Song. If you do not hope in God, in whom do you hope? If you don't put your trust in God, then in whom do you trust? I don't know about you, but I would much rather trust God than a doctor or a banker or a loan officer or my boss or anybody else. I would rather trust God and leave the results up to Him. Well, Pastor Justin, what if something bad happens? Can I tell you something about what true success is in life? If you've been coming here to New Song, you've probably already heard me say this. If you've been coming for a while, you know what true success is? Simply obedience to God. That's all it is. If you want to be successful in this life, you be obedient to the Lord. So culture, here's a collision. Culture says, hey, success is making a lot of money and living in the right house and having the right cars and having the right clothes and all of your kids look like they should be on the cover of some magazine. They're so beautiful and so well-dressed. And, you know, that's the culture's standard of success. It is not God's standard. God's standard is, would you just trust me and obey me? And one of these days you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, get in here. Go, I built that mansion right there for you. You go to it right now." But God, there's a 12-point buck standing right outside of my window. Oh yeah, I did that for you. Not for you, for you. You know what I'm talking about. Now there's no death in heaven, so I can only watch. I can only watch. But God and I will have a talk about that at some, no, I'm just joking. Can I tell you, New Song, your best life is a life of obedience, a life of trust, and a life of standing firm in the faith. To be immovable, unshakable. That's what Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord. Let me say it this way, you're gonna have a collision with culture. Sometimes you're gonna be stressed. You're gonna have a collision with the enemy. Sometimes you're gonna be stressed. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. And He will never let the righteous be shaken. You can be unshakable in a very shaky culture, in a very shaky world. You can be unshakable. You know, my mentor, Pastor Larry, taught me that a long time ago. He said one of the things that he used to say, and I stole this from him, and many of you have heard me say it. He said he was really challenged, and it was like something went wrong in his building program that he was in, and everybody was going to him, "Pastor Larry, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" He said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going through. We're going to make it. Well, what's going to happen? Oh, I don't know. God's got this, though. We're going through. We're going to make it. Do you know how many times I've said that to people? In fact, many of you in this room, you've gotten texts from me when you've shared a bad day. And I said, I'm praying for you. And at the end of that text, I'll say, God's got this. God's got this. And it's my way of saying, hey, listen, when we trust in him, we can be unshakable in a shaky world. God's got this. But I don't know what's going to happen. Yeah, but God does. Because God's got this. God's got this. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Righteousness is simply right standing with God. And a lot of you have received the word today and it's been planted in your heart and it's going to grow. And I'm so grateful for that. But a lot of you might be wondering, or many of you might be wondering, Pastor, I don't even know if I'm in right standing with God. And that's the first step. Pastor, how can I be in right standing with God? The Bible says, every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are saved. It's an act of faith on your part and an act of grace on God's part. And all you have to do, the Bible says, if you could just confess the fact that you're a sinner who needs to be cleansed from all of their sins, the Bible says that God is faithful and he will cleanse you from all of your sins, from all of the unrighteousness in your life, and he'll make you right with him. You'll be in right standing with him. If you'd like to pray that prayer today, I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out by any means. You'll go public when you get baptized, but today's not that day. If you're ready to surrender your life to Christ today and be in right standing with God, I want you to do something. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor Justin, it's just me. I want to pray with you today. Raise your hand and let me see who you are. Would you do that today, this morning? Okay. Several hands. I'm so proud of you. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody else? At least 6 or 7 people raise their hands. I know there are probably people watching online that are going to pray this prayer too. And you can pray this prayer however you want to. It's not a matter of your words. It's a matter of your heart. But I'm going to lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, I believe in Jesus. I believe in his life and his death and his resurrection. I believe that he paid the penalty for my sins and for the sins of the world. And today I confess I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I acknowledge that my only hope is Jesus Christ, the source of salvation. Is Jesus. So today I accept the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for my sins so that I wouldn't have to. And you said, God, in your word, where it's impossible for you to lie, you said if I confessed my sins, you would forgive them and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So Lord, I've done my part. I've confessed. I'm a sinner. And I'm asking for forgiveness. Now, according to your word, I am forgiven by grace simply because I believe in Jesus and for no other reason. I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus, my Lord. Now, God, I've been made new and I want to honor you and love you and worship you and serve you all of my days, but I'm going to need your help. And I pray that you'd help me to live like you want me to live according to your word, to live according to your standard, to not go back to my old way of thinking or living, but to stay faithful to you. I'm going to need your help, Lord, so empower me with your spirit and your presence to be who you've called me to be. So I give you my life. And I say thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Lord, my Savior. And I confess it today. I confess you today. And I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
As a church, it's our honor to play a small part in what God is doing through your life. And we would love to continue on that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to mynsc.org/contact. Thank you to all of you who consistently give, serve, and pray. You are the ones who God is using to make a difference in our community as we live out our mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for watching. We hope you tune in next week.